Congregation, please turn with me in your Bibles. Let us turn to the Word of God for our instruction this evening. Once again, we turn to the Epistle of James, chapter 4, and we read verse 1 to verse 8. Come, let us hear the Word of God. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Amen. This is the Word of God. This is His holy, infallible Word, and we trust that He will bless this sacred Word to our very needful hearts here this evening. Congregation, I ask you please to turn in your Bibles. I set your attention once again to that fourth chapter of the book of James, the Epistle of James, and taking tonight the eighth verse as our text. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's the text for us this evening. The Holy Spirit, I believe, has laid upon my heart to minister to our hearts here this evening. And I pray that God will bring a word in season for all. But before we come to this verse this evening, let me set before you the epistle that we have before us, the background to this epistle. Let me just set before you tonight the context of this epistle and the chapter as we find this verse. Well, first of all, this letter was written in about 60 AD, written most likely from Jerusalem. It was written, if you turn to chapter 1, it was written to the persecuted church, to the dispersed church, to those who are scattered abroad. We read to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, of course, we know what the 12 tribes mean. Predominantly Jewish people, early Jewish believers who were scattered and persecuted. This is the early church, the days of the Apostle Paul, the days of James, Peter and John. And the church was dispersed because of the persecution of the Romans and, of course, the Jews themselves. The Jews severely persecuted the Christians who were saved by grace and brought wonderfully and savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the author, of course, of this epistle is God, because we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is God's inspired holy word. He is the author. But of course, the human instrument, the one that God put the pen, as it were, into the hands of the man James. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the leader of the church with Peter at that Jerusalem church. And this is why I'm suggesting, as scholars would, that this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing most likely from Jerusalem. There are, of course, some cross-references to James's leadership with Peter in the church. You'll find it in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, where the Judaizers came down saying that if you want to be a real Christian, you've also got to be circumcised. And James, along with Peter, was one of the men that stood up and spoke out against that. that it's only through Christ alone, not through the works of circumcision or any other rite or ritual, that a man is made right, but a man is justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Acts 21 and the verse 18, there's another reference there to James being in that church at Jerusalem. You notice in the verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't announce himself as to be the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ being the second person of the Trinity, acknowledging fully that he is Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, his half-brother saying he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, he saw him in the flesh. He saw how he lived amongst men. And he begins this letter to encourage Christians. This is really the purpose of the letter, to encourage Christians who have been dispersed, who have been scattered throughout the lands, to exhort them to embrace the trials that God has bringing upon them, and that sometimes those dark and mysterious trials that God brings, although we don't understand them, they are all working together for our good. Notice that second verse, count it all joy, James says of chapter 1, when you fall into divers or a diversity of temptations, many temptations, literally the word there, trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and so on. God has a reason for your trials, he's saying. And he exhorts them not just to believe these things, but to live out their faith. The Epistle of James is a very practical letter. It's very direct. And you'll hear him saying things like this, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's very practical. Christianity, faith, is truly evidenced by that life of doing. If we say we have faith and we have no works, well, it's dead faith. But sometimes what comes with physical trials, Christians can become spiritually weak. Trials will also sift out the people that think that they are Christians, but they're not really Christians. Sometimes trials sift out the wheat from the chaff, and you notice who really is the Christian. When the rubber hits the road, as so to speak, trials come. Well, we've noted, haven't we, in the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the soils, or the sower, how when riches come or persecution comes, one falls away. And sometimes when we pray, particularly when we're going through trials, it's interesting to hear what we pray, because what we pray is a great gauge about what is going on in this soul of ours, in our hearts, what we're truly about. And the text I've chosen tonight, the verse 8 of chapter 4, is one of those most remarkable texts that can be relevant to both believers and unbelievers. Remember, he's writing here to a church, and he's addressing, this would be read out to all the church of God, the people of God, or at least people that name the name of Jesus Christ and pray in his name and ask in his name. And when you read the verses 1 to 4, it's evident that he says, you ask amiss, you ask wrongly, because you ask for things that you may spend those things on your lusts. You're asking with a wrong motive. And if that's the case, draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, it might be, as I said just a moment ago, this verse can be used with regards to the person that's not saved or the person that is saved. Perhaps the person has become so backslidden and so self-centered and they've lost focus. Who, after all, is Lord? Is it them or is it the Lord? Who are they serving? Now, you will find texts like this that can be used both for the believer as well as the unbeliever in other epistles, such as when Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5 and the verse 14. Listen to this. He's writing to believers. He says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There's another verse that could apply to the person that has never arisen. The person that has never come to faith, or the person that's perhaps sleeping in sloth. Spiritually, they are drowsy. They've become slow, they're backslidden. And the verse comes thundering, "Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead. Stop living as though you were a spiritually dead person. And Christ shall give thee light, shall give thee understanding." And then again, when he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5, the verse 20, he says to them, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." He's saying to the Corinthians, some of them at least, be reconciled to God. There's something wrong with your relationship. Either that person has never been reconciled to God, or they are not right with God. So you see what I'm saying. This text, as well as the others that I've read, can apply to both believers and unbelievers. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And it may well have been intended for both, perhaps. I think it is. I think it is intended for those who are either exposed to be non-Christians after all, because trials soon reveal where their heart is. They were self-centered. They were not asking things for the glory of God. Or perhaps the backslidden. Especially when you go back. Look, go back to the problem with their prayer. "For whence come wars and fightings," verse 1, "among you? Come they not hence even from your lusts at war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And then he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God?" You see the problem is? They've become worldly. Friendship with the world. That's the problem with their prayers. They're thinking worldly. They're not asking, "Will God be glorified in this trial? Lord, give me strength to see it through. Pray that this trial I might witness for thee." No. And so when they read these words, perhaps some of them being unsaved, they would be convicted of the kind of prayers that they've been praying. That these people didn't sound and look like Christians. You see that? And so when the verse 8 comes, it comes thundering in. "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." And so they, maybe by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it's always by the Holy Spirit, they would realize that they are still friends of the world, and that they haven't actually broken ties with the world. They're lost. And the command comes in here, "Draw nigh to God." And so very appropriate, isn't it, for the unconverted souls. And also for those who have become weak. Christians who have become self-centered. The person is only asking that he may get things, that he may live his life the way he wants, compromising. And he hears those words, "Draw nigh unto God." Oh, I need to come near to God. Ask him to forgive me. To cleanse my hands. To purify my heart and my double mind. Now, this verse, it's divided in itself in three parts. There are three imperatives. You know what an imperative is? Something that we've got to do. There are three imperatives in this verse. Draw nigh to God, number one. Number two, cleanse your hands. What does that mean? Number three, purify your hearts. And we're going to let Scripture give us the explanation to those things. Not me. Scripture, God, His Word, must tell us what those things mean. And we're going to think upon them and meditate upon them, that we may do these things. If we're at either one of those ends, perhaps we're a backslidden Christian. Or perhaps here tonight, we've never come to Jesus Christ. We've never been saved. We're not converted. So, in that order, draw nigh to God. You see that? Now, let me give firstly a word to the unsaved. Draw nigh to God. Why? Because actually, when we come into this world, we're all estranged from God. We do not come into this world with a relationship with God. I marvel when people say, "I've always known God. I've always walked with God." Oh, I've always been a Christian, you know. You hear that sort of language, but that's rubbish. You never read of anything like that in the Word of God, dear friends. Psalm 58, the verse 3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Right from that time of being in your mother's womb, you're estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, the scriptures say, as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Psalm 58, verse 3. Stray from God. They go astray from God from that time. And that's how it is for all sinners. They depart from God like stray sheep. You know that well-known verse in Isaiah 53, the verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. Crass individualism. That's how we are in our own crass individual lifestyles. We go on living unto ourselves. That's the condition of humanity. And friends, the longer that you and I live in this world, the further apart and the greater the chasm gets between us and God. Because the more sin amounts against God, we go astray from the moment we were born, separated from God, the moment we were even in the womb. Because we had, even at that time, Adam's sin imputed unto us. We sinned in Adam, the Bible tells us. And as David said in Psalm 51, the verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. From that moment we were born, we were estranged from God, alienated from God, separated from the life of God. We were, in fact, as Paul says it in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity with God. You know what enmity is? It's a clenched fist in the face of God, saying, God, I'm going to live my way. Well, who are you to tell me how to live? The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subject to God, neither to His laws, neither indeed. Paul says, can it be separated? And that means unwilling to come to God. That's how we are by nature. No acknowledgement of God. Think of it. In our lives, never thankful to God. Unthankful, unholy. Never had love to God. What a tragic state man is in when he comes into this. What an appalling state man is in when he comes into this world. My friends, that's not my analysis. That's the analysis of Holy Scripture. That is the determination of God's Word. But it gets even worse. The Bible describes us before we were saved as children of wrath, Ephesians 2. Children of wrath, why? Because God Himself, friends, turns away because of sin. He turns and hides His face from people because of their own sin and their refusal to hear Him. If you turn to Isaiah 59, the verse 2, God says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you. But He will not hear. Hear that? Our sins, God, as it were, He turns and He hides His face and He refuses to hear us because of sin. And that's what it means for the sinner. He's an enemy of God. He's a child of wrath. By nature, a child of wrath. One who knows nothing of the love and the grace and the favor and the paternal care of God. What an awful state. And what's worse? When that person dies, when that person dies in his or her sins, that person goes to an eternal and everlasting state of the wrath of God for all eternity, everlasting destruction. An enemy of God. So that sinner really in this life is in an awful case, a most miserable figure. So the command here, draw nigh to God. It's a commandment. That commandment is to turn from your own way, to turn to Him. That's what the scripture says. Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. There is a turning, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But here one asks the question, if God, because of my sin, he has turned his face from me, that he will not hear me, how is it that I can turn to him and be made right with God? Well, that was the question that Bildad the Shuhite had when he spoke to Job in Job 25 and the verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can a sinful man, an unrighteous man, a sinner be reconciled to God? How can he? Or how can he be clean, Bildad says, that is born of a woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, that is God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, the son of man, which is a worm. I want to ask the question tonight, do you see yourself as a worm? That's how David saw himself, a worm. A worm. The scriptures tell us here, behold even the moon, it shines not, and the stars, they're not even pure. I mean, these are objects that are subject to the fall and one day will be burned up. They're not even pure in God's sight. Heaven is a place of perfectness. How can sinful man draw near to God? How is that ever possible? That was the great question. But the command here, look, is to draw nigh to God. Draw near to God. How can I, as a sinner, draw near to God? Well, we must understand, dear friends, God has made it possible. Holy, holy, holy God has made it possible for his people who are sinners to return. That's the only way that we can be reconciled to God. He must reconcile himself unto us first. That is his people. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, the answer is found there really, because God has made peace for his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, the verse 1, Paul says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how I can draw near to him. If Christ has died for my sins, I can draw near to him. I have peace with God. And Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith. I have access to the Father. I was once a child of wrath. Now I have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's how, dear friends, God says, draw nigh. Draw nigh, draw near, because the way has been made possible. You see, there was no other way possible. In the Old Testament, the way was through the Lamb, but even that could not atone for sins. As we've read in that psalm earlier, the blood of bulls or goats could not atone for sin. But it had to be the Lamb of God. It had to be Jesus Christ. And this is the only way, dear sinner. Don't venture to draw near to God in any other way than Jesus Christ, because it's dangerous. People try to draw near to God with their giving to charities, with other so-called religions. You can't, because God is holy, and the only way is by innocent blood being shed. A victim must die. One must die in our place. And this is why when you turn to Romans chapter 3 and the verse 24, Paul said of believers that they are being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What is propitiation? That is satisfaction against God's wrath. There was expiation there at the cross. There was that atonement for sin to declare his righteousness. You know, God in his righteousness, when he saw my sin in his Son, the scripture said he spared not his Son, but he delivered him up to judgment. God spared not his son. And this is why Paul says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access to the Father. And you see, it is only through that redemptive work, through that atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of his blood, that we have peace with God, my dear friends. The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 7, the verse 19, "For the Lord made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God." My hope is in Jesus Christ, and it is by him that I draw nigh, that I draw near to God. We have a better hope. The law could not reconcile me to God. In fact, it condemned me. The law was against me. That's what it is to be under the law, is to be under the dominion of sin. But when grace comes, the gospel comes, it's that better hope by which we draw nigh unto God. And so, dear friends, draw nigh unto God through him, through the Lord Jesus. You do not come in any other way. The scriptures are very clear. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. No man cometh to the Father but by me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. Nothing else will save a man. Not his baptism, not his membership, not his church office, no matter how many things he's done in this world, no matter how many lives he tries to live, no matter what kind of things he does, he will never be right with God. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinner, you dare not approach God any other way. Because the way has been made plain and clear. The works of man and the law, keeping the law, we cannot keep the law. Only Christ kept it. And if he has died for you, you come through him. We sing that hymn, "A debtor for mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on. My person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." God cannot see when I draw nigh unto him if I come through his Son. Because the blood of the Lamb cleanses me from all sin. So now, as a Christian, the law, the terrors of the law, no longer threaten me with death and judgment and hell. Because Christ made propitiation for them, for my sins. You recall, do you not, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, when the Lord Jesus Christ was hung there upon the cross for all those hours. And you recall when he died, that veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. You remember that? And if you know anything about the temple of God, there was the Holy of Holies where you could not go, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and inside the law, and only once a year could the priest go in to that Holy of Holy place. There was no access. And that was the very presence of God where no man could go. Only the high priest, pointing obviously to the Lord Jesus Christ who is to come. That veil represented something, a barrier, sin. Sin has put a barrier between us and God. Sin, nothing can access. Matthew 27:50, Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It was a miracle. It was so high you couldn't reach up there, not without a great big ladder. But it was torn from top to bottom. And what God was saying, dear friends, is that there is a new and there is a living way to come to God. And that is through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Savior. And notice, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection. That's important to notice. It was after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was when he rose that others rose. And that points to my final day of the resurrection. Because he lives, I shall live. They went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, it was impossible, friends, as I said a moment ago, to go to that holy of holy place, the presence of God. Even the priest, he had to have a perfect, spotless lamb. He would have been slain himself if he did not take in a perfect sacrifice. But Christ Jesus has appeared before God himself, presented himself, both as the priest and the lamb, for his people. And it is by him we can come, behind the veil, into the very presence of our Father. What a hope we have. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 6, the verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, or behind the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, has gone behind the veil. He is now seated at the right hand of the majesty of God on high, and he ever liveth to intercede as a priest for us after the order of Melchizedek, being both priest and king, king of his people and priest. And so, dear sinner, I would say to you tonight, draw nigh unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead his merits, plead his life, plead his atonement. Friend, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a gift. Draw nigh unto God. It was Peter who with James stood up in Acts chapter 15 at that council in Jerusalem when the Jews came in and said, to be a full-blooded Christian, oh yes, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you also need circumcision. And they all refused. And they stood up. And Peter said, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Draw nigh, sinner, unto God tonight. In Isaiah 55, we read the words, ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come. Christ said, whosoever will, let him come. Read that in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation. Whosoever will, come. Has God put that will in your heart? Is he by the agency of his Holy Spirit softening your heart? Do you see where you're headed as an estranged sinner tonight? That you're on the road to hell. But God has made a way, dear friend, back to him through the dark paths of sin. God says, draw nigh. Draw nigh. Jesus said unto him, that man in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is the way, friend. The way is Jesus Christ. And he said, all that the Father give me shall come to me. All the elect shall come. Do you feel your need for him? For everyone that thirsteth, has God made you to thirst for this? A lot of people that are thirsty, but they're not thirsty for salvation. They're not thirsty for forgiveness. They don't feel the weight of their sin. They want their sin. Oh, friend, draw nigh to him. But you say, well, what kind of a spirited person? You say, I'm full of sin. Yes, he came to save sinners. But here the Bible says in Psalm 34, the verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them. He is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Those are the people, he says, draw nigh to me. Don't come in arrogance, thinking you deserve anything. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee. The one thought he deserved everything. He was thankful he wasn't as bad as other men. The tax collector, he was paining in here, and he just beat his breast, he smote his breast, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a contrite heart. There's a broken heart. That remorseful, ashamed person, broken over sin. Psalm 145, the verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. You come, dear friends, with all the truth about your past. God knows it all anyway. You can't hide it from him. Draw nigh to him. Don't conceal. Come as a sinner, as a helpless sinner. Why? Because you must. Because I'll give you a couple of reasons. Because He's your Creator. He is the sustainer of this world right now. He is keeping it in orbit. He has determined the last day. He's determined your last day. He's determined my last day. He's determined that every man has an end. He is the preserver of life. He is the giver of life. And He's the finisher of life. Here's another reason to come to Him, His judge. If you look down at the verse 12 of James 4, you'll see there. It says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He's able to save you. Therefore, that's a good reason, is it not, to come to Him. Draw nigh to God. Because He's able to save you, but He's also able to destroy you, friend. And He will most vehemently destroy you, especially if you've heard this message tonight. And you do not come to Him. You harden further on in your sin. Your destruction will be worse. There are torments. There are degrees of torments in hell. We're told that implicitly in the Scriptures. It's a good reason to draw near to Him tonight. Because there is a way. And the way is still possible. Draw nigh unto Him, because only now can you draw near to Him. You're not given tomorrow. James tells us in this same epistle, what is your life? It's but a vapor. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. You may not live, my young friend, tomorrow. Old friend, you may not live to tomorrow. Draw nigh to God. Don't miss the opportunity while it is called today. Tomorrow is not called today. Tomorrow may never come. Yesterday is dead and gone. But while it is called today, do not harden your heart. Draw nigh to Him, because the text says, look, He will draw nigh to you. What matchless condescension this is. What a prospect that the eternal God who sustains the entire universe will come and meet with your poor soul tonight. You, a sinner, will have the greatest encounter with God if you draw nigh to Him. What a promise. The God of all the universe will draw nigh unto you. In William Gatsby's hymn, we think of this matchless condescension, how God will meet with a sinner. Oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays, claiming our supreme attention to His boundless works and ways. His own glory He reveals in gospel days. In the person of the Saviour, all His majesty is seen. Love and justice shine forever, and without a veil between. You see the veil between? No barrier. We approach Him, He says, and rejoice in His dear name. No veil. But through the Lord Jesus, we can approach. We can plead one's merits, His life, His atoning work for us. Oh, dear friend, draw nigh unto God. And God says He will draw nigh to you. God will not break on His promise, friend. He will not. Draw nigh unto Him. Now the second commandment. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. You see, here is the person who is drawing nigh. And he sees himself to be a sinner. He readily owns and confesses and identifies himself as a sinner. Not just someone who sinned just a few little sins. Oh, I'm just a little sinner. But I'm a sinner at heart. A sinner in nature. A helpless sinner. I can't do anything. I go to do good. I'm rotten to the core. You see, this is the person. And God says, cleanse your hands. Why does God here refer to our hands? Because our hands, as it were, it's like there's blood on our hands. There's filth on our hands from the places we've been, the things that we've done. Our lives are dirty. Our hands are dirty. Because sin, as it were, brings guilt. It brings a mark on us. And it's indelible, the stain you cannot remove. You have a term today they call criminals ex-offenders. I've never heard such rubbish. Once you're an offender, you're an offender. Once you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You have offended. There's no such thing as an ex-offender. There's an offender, and we have sinned, and our hands are full of guilt. Guilt. It's as though the mark is on them. The things that we have done, our friends. And what makes that mark more pronounced in our lives and obvious is as we live from day to day, the more we live in this world, the more lays charged against us. How we live in God's world and think that we owe something. And we're not thankful to God. And we think we can just live how we like and sin and no charge be laid against us. But friends, God marks all of our sin. In fact, it was David that said, Lord, if thou shouldest mark our iniquities, who of us would stand? None of us. It's the mark of the stain of sin. Friends, sin. Guilty. We're stained with it. And the day of God's wrath is coming. Destruction is coming. The mark cannot be moved. But you say, well, Pastor, how can the mark of sin be moved? Well, my Bible says the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's it. You draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from the guilt and the stain of sin. God says in Isaiah 43:25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You see, our sins are like a stain. God says, I will blot them out. I will cleanse them. Elsewhere in Isaiah, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red, white, crimson, they shall be as wool. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. How am I washed? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied to my soul. He says, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Cleanse your hands. You see, the guilt, friends, is upon you. And you need that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied by faith to your case. Come draw near unto God, and He will draw near unto you. Wash your hands, as it were. Wash your guilt away in that blood of Christ. Now maybe you're a backslidden Christian and you've not confessed those sins. Wash your hands. Scripture tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wash your hands. Now the third commandment, look, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How? How do we purify our hearts? I can't do this. Of course you can't. But how? Well, Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8, if ye by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. We purify ourselves through Him who comes to live in us. We have no power of our own. When we are saved, what happens? The Holy Spirit and all this drawing near, the person that draws near, let me say this, he make a happy discovery. It was God that drew him. And when he is drawn near, he cleanses his hands. He receives Christ because Christ has received him afore. He has died for him, and the Holy Spirit has already come, and here it is. He can purify his heart because of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, "But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It's by the Spirit, you see. When the grace of God comes, friends, He teaches us so that we are led and directed to do the will of God. When the Holy Spirit comes, He burns, as it were. He purifies the sin and the dominion of sin that's in us. He burns it away, literally. Please turn with me to Titus chapter 2. We'll close on this note. Titus 2, the verse 11. Notice this. When we're saved, Paul is writing to Titus here on the island of Crete. And there are very clear imperatives for the believer in the initial verses, how they are to live godly in Christ Jesus. And then he explains how they can live. He says, "For because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." And what does the grace of God teach? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now notice, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and now notice it, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Who does the purifying? God, yes, but we as well. Paul says, if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. This is the purpose for which Christ died. He gave himself, verse 14, for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, the saving purposes of Jesus Christ is to purify, not only to save us from the wrath to come, but that we might live a pure life to God, that we might live a holy life to him. And so when the grace of God comes, what does it do? It teaches us, look, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. When the grace of God, let me say this, comes, one of the foundational reasons for the very death and the atoning and redeeming work of Christ. Why did Christ die for our sins? He not only died for our sins, that we be forgiven, but he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, a peculiar people zealous for good works. You see, the grace of God, dear friends, that comes is not ineffectual. When God saves you, he actually comes to live in your heart, and you, by his Spirit, are purified for him. Do you see that? So that the person that claims to be saved by grace, if that grace is there in that man's soul, he is learning what it is to deny ungodliness in this present age. It's all of grace. It is of God. And notice there, very quickly, grace has three major subject areas. Look, denying, verse 12, living and looking. Denying, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that is repentance. Denying, turning away from the old self. That's how you purify yourself. You deny the former life. And then the next area of grace's teaching is living, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Friend, you will not live godly in this present world if you do not repudiate sin from the heart and deny your former life. You cannot live godly in Christ if you do not deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. And then the last is wonderful, looking. So you have denying, living, and then you've got looking. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You've got these three arrows, as I pointed to last week. You've got the arrow looking in, denying myself. The arrow looking outwards, out to live for God, and to please God, and to glorify my God, to love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. And then, looking for that glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. There's your hope. It's in Christ. And so as we close here tonight, the exhortation, friend, is to draw near to God. Draw nigh unto God. Come through His Son. That's the only way. Come as a repentant sinner. Plead the blood of Christ. Cleanse your hands. Have His blood, as it were, applied to your sins. In faith, union, believe upon Jesus Christ. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts by that work of the Holy Spirit. Live after God. Don't be double-minded, but be single-minded and glorify God in all that you do. And you know what? You'll find your prayers, like James was pointing out to the people here, your prayers will be utterly different. There'll be prayers for God, prayers for the glory of God and for the honour of His Son. No more self-centeredness. Monument of grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace up to the fountain God. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh through the blood of His Son, and He will draw nigh to you. Let us pray.